This morning we're going to continue through the ninth chapter of Hebrews, reading verses 15 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the scroll itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've always considered myself fortunate to live in a part of the country that experiences four distinct seasons. I know that there's some overlap there sometimes, like we might have an unseasonably warm day in the fall or unseasonably cold day in the spring, but for the most part, you can recognize the difference between summer, fall, winter, and spring. Now, I have known people who have lived in other places in this country, like San Diego, for example, where it's supposedly 70 degrees almost year-round. And I can understand that appeal, but it's not for me, because I like change. I love the changing of the seasons, and I think change is beautiful, you know, especially this time of year, as you're driving throughout the countryside and all the leaves are making that transition from green to these brilliant shades of orange and yellow and red and sometimes even purple. And we try to romanticize it, but what's really happening is the leaves are dying. Fall is literally our opportunity to see death in action. We can almost hear the leaves crying out, as they're severed from their lifeline and they fall helplessly and hopelessly to the ground, their final resting place where they'll basically just decay, unless they're lucky enough to be a suburban leaf where they're pierced with a rake and dragged over to a burn pile. It's a rough life, but it's still beautiful because we know that it's all a part of the circle of life. We know that death leads to new life. We know that the leaves that fall to the ground will create this nutrient-rich soil that will benefit other living organisms, including the trees from which they have come. We know that their departure creates space for new leaves to grow, and I'm sure that there's a lot of other benefits that occur as a result of this process, but you get my point. Death leads to life. This is just a law of nature, and we see it happening throughout God's creation with one glaring exception, human life. You see, you and I are dying. We don't like to think about it, but it's true. From the moment we are born, we are in the fall of life. We're falling helplessly and hopelessly toward our death. And I just wanted to encourage you this morning with that reminder. It gets worse, because our death, unlike the death of a leaf, is not redemptive, meaning our death does not lead to new life. We just die. That's it. Now, God is not responsible for this exception, we are. And this is one of the lessons we can learn from the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We were created to live forever with God, to not experience death at all, but we sinned, and because of our sin, we were banished from the Garden of Eden. We were denied access to the Tree of Life, and death became a part of our human experience. But it doesn't have to be. You know, that's the message of the gospel. We can move from death to life if we can be forgiven of our sin. And for this to happen, something or someone has to die. It's a law. Death leads to life. And death requires the shedding of blood. You know, this is what the author of Hebrews was talking about when he said these words in verse 22 of the passage we read. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no life for us. Now, in this particular part of the scripture, he was referring to the blood of animals that were sacrificed under the old covenant. Under the law of Moses, a system was introduced whereby people could receive forgiveness. They could receive life through the shedding of the blood of animals. But this system was an imperfect system. And we talked a lot about this last week. And here the author of Hebrews is just continuing that conversation. He's trying to convince them that Jesus' blood is better. And through this repeated ritual of animal sacrifice, through the blood of animals, the people could be purified and forgiven on some level, but the root of their sin, their conscience, could not truly be made clean. And so they were still dying. Their lives mirrored the actions of these priests who were caught up in this continual cycle of seeking forgiveness, of sinning, of seeking forgiveness, of sinning, and so on. But Jesus' blood was different. Through the outpouring of his blood, through his willing sacrifice of his own sinless life, they could find that forgiveness that they so desperately longed for. Their hearts could be made clean, their guilty consciences taken away, so that they could stand with boldness before the throne of grace. His death was the only death that would lead to eternal life. His blood was the only blood that could truly give them life. But in the passage we read this morning, the author of Hebrews is continuing to describe the benefits of Jesus' blood. And through the blood of Jesus, they could receive this in eternal inheritance. They would become sons and daughters with God, joint heirs with Christ, recipients of untold blessings from their Heavenly Father. They would also be redeemed. They would be forgiven from their sins, past, present, future, all of them. Their sin would be removed from them as far as the east is from the west. And they could look forward to Jesus' return. To borrow the words used by the author of Hebrews, they could be eagerly waiting for him, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. And this is because they were not expecting him to come as judge, at least not for them. They were expecting him to come as Savior, as Redeemer, as a brother, even as a friend. Now, this didn't mean that their life would be perfect. It didn't mean that they would be perfect. There would still be temptation. There would still be struggles and challenges. The persecution they were experiencing, it would continue, and in some cases, it would even worsen. But that cycle could be broken. They could start living and stop dying. And this new life was theirs for the taking because Jesus' blood had been shed for them. It was already theirs. They were followers of Jesus. They were experiencing this life, but they were thinking about giving it all up. They were thinking about returning to their old lives, to the old covenant, to the old blood. and that slow death that eventually leads to nothing. See, once again, my task is not identical to that of the author of Hebrews. If you're here this morning, the chances are good that you've decided to be a follower of Jesus. But my question then to you is, do you feel alive? Is your life like the life the author of Hebrews described? Have you received your inheritance? Are you receiving your inheritance? Are you experiencing the life that has been made available through the blood of Jesus? Or are you still living under the old covenant? Are you still caught up in that endless cycle of committing the same sins over and over and over again? Living in bondage, living with a guilty conscience, living in fear of the day of judgment, when your deepest, darkest secrets will be laid bare. In most of the created world, the cycle of death leading to life is automatic. Leaves don't decide to fall, or even when to fall. They just fall when the time is right. But not so with us. If it was automatic, then why would the author of Hebrews go to such lengths to convince these people to remain committed to Jesus? Because he knew and he understood that it was possible to experience the life that God has for us and then to turn from it, to fail to receive all that the blood of Jesus has to offer. And so then this question becomes, how do we get it back? How do we start living once again? How do we start experiencing the life that God wants us to live? Now imagine you went to a wedding, and the very next day you got an invitation to go to another wedding. That wouldn't be so odd. People get married from time to time. We celebrate that with them. But what if that invitation was for the same two people whose wedding you attended the day before? And it wasn't a mistake. They were just planning to go through the whole wonderful ordeal again at some later date, and they wanted you to be there. Now, that would be strange, would it not? For two people, the same two people, to get married more than once? See, one couple typically has one wedding ceremony, and then that's it. Can you imagine a scenario where it would make sense for the same two people to get married again? Now, suppose the couple didn't get all the gifts they were hoping for. Now, that still wouldn't make sense, because the cost of another wedding would far exceed the monogram towels that they didn't get, that they registered for. Suppose the people who got married found one of those internet preachers to do the service. Or maybe they had a pal that got ordained in 5 minutes online. You can do that. It costs like $20. And they did a terrible job, and they wanted a real pastor to do the wedding. And I could see that happening. Well, even then, it wouldn't be worth it. They could just write a letter of apology to all the real pastors that they know and feel bad about what they did. Now, for me, I was so nervous on my wedding day, like just a wreck. And I've often thought it would be really amazing. It'd be fun to go back and do those motions once again. Now that level of comfort and not being so deathly afraid of my father-in-law, and it would just be a totally different experience. But if I asked him to pay for another wedding, I'd have another reason to fear him. So it wouldn't be good. Now, there could be some serious reasons why at least one spouse would want to get married again. Maybe they rushed into it and they didn't take it as seriously as they should have. Maybe they were not committed to the relationship like they knew they should be. Maybe they were even unfaithful, and so they want to start over. But even in a situation like that, it wouldn't be practical, because they're still married. Their spouse had kept up their end of the deal. They weren't going to walk down the aisle again and to make a promise that they still kept. So the right thing to do would just be to ask for forgiveness, renew that commitment for that one partner, and begin to live into the reality of married life. The only scenario where it would make sense is if both partners were unfaithful. Both of them just decided to throw the wedding, the marriage aside, and then decided they wanted to go back and do it again. And so then it would make sense, maybe, for them to walk down the aisle once more, to renew their vows and to honor that commitment. But, you know, in the scriptures, the relationship between God and his people is described as a marriage relationship, where Jesus is the bride and his church is the husband. I'm sorry, Jesus is the husband and his church is the bride. I know somebody would have called me on that. And that's meant to refer to us collectively as the church, but it also, I think, could apply to us as individuals and how we relate to God and to think of ourselves as married to God. And just as it makes no sense to think of a married couple walking down the aisle time after time after time, it would make no sense for us to continually walk down the aisle with God. And yet, that's how we act sometimes, like that this is how that relationship works. So we know that we had a relationship with God, but now we worry that our relationship with him is somehow non-existent. You know, we can't remember the last time that we prayed or we read our Bible. Life is not going well, and God just seems so distant. We've made some poor decisions lately. Maybe we've been making poor decisions for the last 20 years or more. We've fallen back into sin. We've done some things that we're not proud of. We wonder if God still loves us. We wonder if maybe to make this thing official again, we need to start all over. You know, us and God walk down the aisle again and renew our commitment to one another. And so we do that, and things go well for a time, but then we drift away, and so then we do it again, and the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. You know, approaching our relationship with God that way, it doesn't strengthen it, it weakens it. Sometimes to the point where it can feel meaningless, and besides all that, it's not even biblical. You see, it would only make sense to do that if our relationship with God was based on the blood of calves and goats and was dependent on a human high priest who makes intercession for us year after year, but not if our relationship is based on the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is better. The blood of Jesus works the first time. Unlike the blood of animals, it only needed to be shed one time. Jesus only needed to die once in order to bring about our salvation, not over and over and over again. So if you've entered into a relationship with God through Christ, you can know that he will never leave you or forsake you. Even if you are faithless, he will always prove faithful. He only needed to walk down the aisle one time. His commitment to our relationship, it can never falter. He stands at the altar for all of eternity, you know, pledging his life to us, his commitment to us, his never-ending love for us, his death that leads to a life that is ours for the taking. So what remains for us is to claim that inheritance. To renew our commitment to God, he doesn't need to renew his commitment to us. To embrace and experience the life that God has for us, not only today, but for all of eternity. You know, blood is kind of gross to think about. We don't like to think about blood, especially not in our society. We're kind of distant from it. Human blood is really gross. If you've ever been trained for CPR or anything, I mean, certainly doctors and nurses, they go over and over to all these rules about blood. You know, all the germs and diseases it can carry and the proper procedures for handling it. I remember when I drove a school bus and they told me if this happens, here's what you need to do. I said, I'm going to drive all the way to the school and someone else is going to do it. Like, they don't have enough pairs of gloves for me to feel comfortable touching whatever that is. But, you know, same with animal blood. If you didn't grow up on a farm like I didn't, you think animal blood's even kind of gross. And I hear stories about the ways the suppers used to happen here. You know, that the chickens didn't come like neatly packaged, that they were taken care of on site. And the pigs, they would, maybe these are exaggerations, I consider the source. But they'd drive around from farm to farm and pick up the pigs still alive and do whatever they had to do to those. And I came at the right time. But we don't like to think about blood, and we kind of sanitize it away. But for the original audience of Hebrews, blood was the source of life. It was the life force of a living thing. And they understood this law of nature, this idea that death leads to life, that life is not possible apart from death, and that we can't understand how Jesus' death brings about life for us apart from this idea, apart from thinking about his blood being shed for you and me. And as sad and as tragic and as ugly and as gross as that may be, it's beautiful because of what his blood has accomplished in us, not only today, but for all of eternity. Be covered by his blood and experience the life that his death provides for you. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the author of Hebrews, who gives us the context in which everything we believe makes sense. It helps us understand why the Son of God had to die on a cross, why the Son of God had to shed his blood for us, because without his blood, we could not experience life. And I just pray, Lord, that for each person here who has accepted the benefits of your death on the cross, who has pledged to follow you, that they would understand that you will never leave us, that your death was a once and for all thing, that all that remains is for us to embrace that life, to claim that inheritance that is ours, and to experience the life that you have to offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.